And let us pray. And now, O God, may the words I speak, the thoughts that we think together, the actions that we would take as a result, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It was just slightly less than a month ago when life seemed to be pretty stable. For most of us, it was rather predictably mundane, almost monotonous, perhaps even a tad boring, as each day evidenced a mildly tedious, yet gently comfortable, near uniform resemblance to the day before. As winter waned and the days grew longer, you anticipated the coming of spring. And as you did, your job or your business was humming along steadily. The political primaries were progressing along anticipated lines as the field of presidential hopefuls narrowed with each week. Perhaps you pondered the final choice of an airline pilot. Would it be Madison or Hannah Ann? Or maybe you were looking forward to that carefully planned spring break trip. Here at Grace, we were in the midst of one of the most cherished seasons of the church year, embracing the penitential season of Lent and looking forward to Holy Week and Easter morn. And certainly, many of us in this congregation and in our city were anxiously anticipating an NCAA basketball tournament that promised to be one for the ages for our hometown team. But suddenly, quite unexpectedly, all of that now seems like a faded memory from a faraway time and place. Few anticipated what has now been thrust upon us by something we cannot even see with the naked eye. Nearly every aspect of our very routine, predictable, mundane lives has been upended. The most basic of necessities have become prized commodities. You might feel like you are under house arrest. Jobs are being lost. If you still do have your job, you find yourself rapidly cycling between cursing the inconvenience of having to radically alter the way you perform that job and yet giving thanks that you are still able to perform your duties and derive an income. Dining room tables are now permanent workstations. Unfamiliar computer programs have become absolute necessities. And rather than hearing a friendly God bless you when you happen to sneeze at the grocery store, suddenly strangers give you an icy stare. Your 401k is a shadow of its former self. The governor's daily press briefing has become our definition of must-see TV, what many are calling wine with DeWine. These are unprecedented times. Few of us anticipated this. Few of us were adequately prepared. We have been exiled from that life we took so for granted just a few weeks ago. And because of that, this morning we are going to depart from our ordinary practice of reading the lectionary texts. Instead, I've chosen four texts that speak to the issues of exile and hope. Our Old Testament lesson is a letter written by the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Judah in exile in Babylon. Our psalm is an expression of intense emotion written by those experiencing that exile. Our New Testament reading is a statement of our ultimate hope. And our gospel lesson is a manifestation of the hope that Jesus brings to a world long exiled from Eden. So let's look at the texts. Our spiritual ancestors faced a similar yet far greater experience of exile than the one we now inhabit. Jeremiah's letter to them gives practical advice on how people of faith, are to contend with the challenge of exile. The backstory for all of this is found in 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 8 through 16. After centuries of idolatry and moral decline, God sent the army of the Babylonians to take his people into exile. And from a human standpoint, that exile was simply a military strategy used by the conquerors to limit the possibility of rebellion and to plunder physical and human resources. But from a divine theological perspective, it was God's fulfillment of his covenant with his people. A covenant that offered blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Now you can read all of those in Deuteronomy chapter 28, but the most relevant part of that chapter is found in verse 38, where the Lord says this. He says, "The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown by you and your ancestors." Notice who is in charge here. Notice that Jeremiah's letter begins, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." After our online Bible study Wednesday night, a member of our church texted me that she had counted 20 times in Jeremiah's brief letter where God says, "I did this," or "I will do that." And that tells us that the exile of the Old Testament people of God was no random event. It was subject to the sovereign reign of God. And I believe that our current national and world situation is as well. Let us not presume to know God's purposes in all of this, but let us be confident that even great suffering and evil is held within the sphere of God's sovereignty. God says to evil, "You can come this far, but no more." God is still in control, and he will bring us through to the other side. Next, notice that Jeremiah's instruction to the people in exile is increase. He tells them to maintain their spiritual identity through ordinary domestic activity. He tells them to settle down, to build houses, to plant gardens, to marry, to have children, and to find wives and husbands for those children. He tells them to increase in number and not decrease. Anyone receiving that advice would immediately realize that their situation would endure for many years, generations. There would be no quick and sudden deliverance. And I think so it is with us. It's anyone's guess as to when life will return to normal. So Jeremiah's instruction is equally appropriate. Use this time to increase. Use this time to increase the quality of your relationships with your family members and the quality of your relationship with God. What will those closest to you say about you when this is all over? Will they say, "Oh my, I had to endure the quarantine with him or with her?" Or will they say, "We endured that together. We found ways to enjoy each other's company that we had never done before." Remember, those closest to you, those you feel locked up with in a house right now, those are the people most important to you. I've been in many cemeteries as a pastor, as a hospice chaplain and grief counselor, and I have never seen an epitaph that reads, "I wish I'd spent more time at the office." So cherish the time you have now with your loved ones. If you live alone, use the available technology that we have to reach out to family and friends. And most of all, deepen your friendship with God. A former college and seminary classmate of mine directs a Christian outdoor adventure camp. It's called Deerfoot Lodge. And he wrote these words in a blog this week. He says, one of the leave no trace principles that Deerfooters practice when out on the trail is utilizing durable surfaces whenever possible. For example, it's better to step on a rock surface instead of a dirt surface in order to minimize erosion on the trail. He says, during this time, it's important to believe and stand on the durable truth that is the Word of God. The world may erode, but His promises do not. Bank on that. He continues, as we are all paying attention to the public health concerns, and rightfully so, he says, I urge you to pay attention to the health of your soul. Spend as much time in the Word of God as you do watching the news or binge-watching your favorite shows. The Word of God is the durable surface you need. And I would echo those words. Will we take advantage of this forced seclusion? Will we spend more and not less time in prayer and in the Word? If you've never done so, take this as an opportunity just to sit down one afternoon and read one of the Gospels in its entirety from start to finish. Mark is the shortest, and it would take probably just less than 2 hours to read it in its entirety. Or you might want to dive into the Psalms. If you average 5 per day, you can read through the entire Psalter in 1 month. I'd encourage you, get a blank journal and start to record your responses to those Psalms. See where they resonate emotionally with what you're experiencing during this time. Perhaps even write down a verse or two each day that seems especially applicable and come back to it later in the day, maybe when you put your head on your pillow at night and reread that before you go to sleep. Well, if you do that, you will eventually come to the psalm that we heard read just a few minutes ago. And I imagine you might find yourself squirming a little bit. Psalm 137 begins with the words, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. And the psalm ends with one of the most disturbing expressions of vengeance to be imagined. This psalm is a vivid expression of the intensity of the emotional pain one feels when his or her world has been upended. This psalm gives us the gift of that expression. Powerful emotions are expected at a time like this. You might feel sad. You might feel angry. You might be fearful. You might be disgusted. More than one member of our congregation that I talked to this week has said that they feel a little bit stir crazy right now and that they have a gnawing sense of increased irritability. Those feelings are the ordinary symptoms of grief. We all have lost something. We've all lost that thing we took so for granted, what we loosely refer to as normal. Grief is the ordinary human response to a loss of any kind. It always brings a host of powerful emotion. The most important thing is that we don't attempt to suppress those emotions. If we do, they will either come out sideways and harm those nearest to us, or if we attempt to stuff them down inside, we likely will experience emotional difficulty or physical illness, perhaps depression even. So find a way, like the psalmist, to express your pain in a healthy way. For those of you who know me well, you know that journaling and music are two ways that I process those kind of emotions. I'm always surprised by what comes out of the tip of my pen and bleeds all over the page. For you, it might be something different. It might be knitting or woodworking or splitting wood or target practice or blacksmithing or baking or dancing or reading, you name it. Whatever it is, find a healthy way to express the real and intense emotions that come from the loss of our ordinary routine. Next, notice that Jeremiah tells the people in exile to pray for the peace and prosperity of the city I have carried you into exile. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. God, amazingly, is commanding his people to pray for the well-being of their captors. Psalm 32 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." This is a time like never before. This is a time to pray for our nation and to pray for our world. This is a time to pray for the well-being of those who are on the front line combating COVID-19. And this is a time to pray that this crisis will result in a great revival all throughout our nation. Pray not only that God would stem the tide of this pandemic, not only that our economy will survive, but that God will draw our nation back to him. I was speaking with one of my sons the other day, and we were trying to put into words what this experience was like and all about. And I'm not sure which one of us came to this first, or if it was both of us together, but we settled on this. We said, it's kind of like you're driving down the highway at dusk on a cold, gray, midwinter's evening. The snow is gently falling, and yet suddenly, unexpectedly, your car is enveloped by a heavy snow squall. You can barely see the road in front of you. Before you can even begin to slow down, the car hits a patch of ice, and you start to spin out of control. And in that moment, everything seems to slow down. You slam the brakes, but to no avail. You turn the wheel, but to no effect. All you know is that you have completely lost control and you are about to slam into the wall. But you also know that your seatbelt is securely fastened. You know that the car that you're driving has crumple zones. You know that it's equipped with front and side airbags. So you relax and you let go of the wheel. Our New Testament lesson and our gospel lesson extend ultimate hope to us, enabling us to calmly let go of the wheel. While the hysterical news media screams out, "We're all gonna die!" a Christian can calmly respond, "I already knew that. Jesus has made more than adequate preparations for that eventuality." The Apostle Paul writes in our gospel, in our New Testament lesson, "We do not lose heart. We are always confident. We live by faith and not by sight." By raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus gave a powerful glimpse of how he would vanquish death and disease forever. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And then Jesus asks, "Do you believe this?" That is the question. Do you believe Do you believe his promises are sure? If you find yourself in doubt, simply ask him to help you believe. That's what a cousin of mine did years ago during a time of great loss in her life. Her name is Kathy, and she wrote this poem at that time about that experience, and she reposted it this week. She's given me permission to share it with you, and I'll close with her words. She wrote, "The gift of want, loss, and need produces a second possible seed, a way beyond our imagining, with purposes we may not be grasping. Blind we wait, we cannot see that God has all and other possibilities. So relinquish your hold on all you had planned by embracing the impossible from his loving hand." Amen.